of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're going to be beginning, verse 15, right in that area. But, you know, this morning as we do part two of our walk in wisdom, remember that we started out all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1, where we talked about to walk worthy, where Paul, we were commanded to walk worthy of our calling. Remember the word worthy. It's a picture of a set of scales, equal in doctrine, equal in application. Here we hear God's word, we do God's word, which gives us a balanced walk and also pleases the Lord. Now, with all that being said, we learn in chapter 5, verse 1, that it says that we are to be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, we're partakers of now the divine nature of God, and we're to imitate our Lord. And then it tells us we've learned about the walk of love. We've learned about the walk of light. We've learned about the walk of wisdom. We've learned that we must walk circumspectfully, if you will, in this world because the days are evil. We must understand what the will of the Lord is. We must have a full grasp upon that. Now, we do live in days of evil. Amen? Not months of evil, not years of evil. Every day in this world is an evil, evil day. You know, on the way here this morning, when I was crossing the Lake Worth Bridge, and I was praying, and all of a sudden I started thinking, I guess the Lord brought it up, I'm not for sure, I'm sure he did, about how evil last night was in our city. Do you understand? Do you think there was anything evil last night going on in our city? Yes. And I started praying for those children that had been there that are trafficked in our cities and the hurt they must feel, the just their pain and their suffering. The days are evil, loved one. Well, we need to be a people and of prayer, amen? You know, praying over the things. But as we look now to walk carefully, walk accurately, that's what the word circumspectly means. We now come in part two of our message on the walk of wisdom. We come to an area of Scripture that is the most difficult for me in all of Ephesians. You know, this is the third time I've taught through the book of Ephesus at this church. And every time I get to this section, my prayer time increases, my questioning to God increases, because we move into an area now that it is vital. If you don't get verse 18, where it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. That is a verse that is so pregnant with meaning. Every word in verse 18 is absolutely important. And if you don't get this, the right interpretation of this scripture, you're not going to understand the following, the 19, 20, and 21 and so forth. It's not going to work. So verse 18 is so, so important. And there is only one way that a believer can walk in love, imitate Christ, walk in light, walk in wisdom, all that, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. So let's look at this difficult verse. Bear with me, because I'm going to teach in depth, if you don't mind, for a few minutes here, because I really want us to get a good grasp on this word. Now let's look at it together. Paul writes in verse 18, he says, and do not be drunk with what? Okay, that could be Coors Light, all of it. Does that make sense? Do not be drunk with wine. And it tells us why, which is dissipation. In other words, which leads to dissipation, or we could say leads to wild living. So dissipation, that word means a life that'll just be a wasteful life. It's living without any control. When a person is intoxicated, they're not in control, are they? No, not at all. The same word is used in Luke 15 when Luke describes the prodigal son. So this dissipation, if you will. And then he says, and be filled with the Spirit. Now, be, it's the verb. In the Greek, and I'm not a big Greek scholar, But in the Greek, though, it's important to always understand your tenses because it doesn't come across in English, okay? So literally, when it says be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek language, it would be their tense would be present continuous tense. In other words, be ongoing every moment of your life. Let you be completely consumed, controlled by the Spirit of God. In other words, keep on being filled. Now, listen carefully. Verse 18, be ye filled, is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is a command from God to be filled ongoing with the Spirit of God. It also is plural in the Greek, okay? If it's plural, that means this. He's not speaking to just a few people. He's speaking to every believer in Ephesus and every believer at Calvary Chapel. Does that make sense? So very, very important. The word filled, literally, we could just use the word, it means to be controlled by. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, whatever you do, do not confuse be filled with the Spirit as the upper room in Acts chapter 2. That's not what it means. You know, it's, of course, similar to that, but it's not the initial filling that happened there, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power. And whatever you do, don't confuse being filled with the Spirit as the new birth. Because the moment that you believed in Christ, you confessed Him with your mouth, you believed in your heart, that very moment, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that you were placed or baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. You became a believer, amen? It also says in Ephesians 1:13-14, it says the moment that you believed in Christ, it says having been, that's past tense, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee until the day of redemption. Amen? So you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which denotes security, ownership, and so forth, until the very day of Christ. But here, this meaning is different. It says, and don't be drunk, a command. Do not be drunk with wine. Here comes the command now, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, question, why did the Apostle Paul, I mean, when you think about this incredible, I love Ephesians. I mean, you know, now that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, that we're accepted, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth, we're seated with Christ in the heavens, we're blessed with all the blessings, amen? And then it's almost strange that Paul would do what he's doing here. He says, again, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, question, why did Paul mention drunkenness in this verse? If you don't get this, you're not going to understand it. In other words, let's do it this way. Was Paul now opening up a whole brand new sermon on drunkenness? No. And that's what I mean. So many people take it that way. Listen, we don't want to get drunk. Amen? No, but that's not what Paul is doing here. See, if that's all you see in this verse, you'll miss the meaning of the verse. Have you noticed that Paul, in his teaching, has been doing something? In other words, there in verses 8 through 14, he says, you once were, past tense, you once were darkness, but now light, sons of light. Do you see the contrast? Darkness and light. Whenever we get into verse 15 about our walk, it says the wise person and the foolish person. Do you see the contrast? Okay, that's all that Paul is doing now. He's giving us a contrast in the continued teaching, and he uses the word drunk and he uses the word filled. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any similarity with what Paul is saying about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Is there anything similar to that? Yes, there is. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were all assembled, or 120 were there in the upper room. Remember, and they were waiting on the endowment of power, the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured about, the birth of the church, if you will. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they all started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were in there in Jerusalem, remember the Cretes and Arabians, all kinds of people from all around the world, there for Pentecost. And they heard them speaking in tongues, but they heard them speaking in their own languages, remember? And so what did they say? They said, what is this? What's the meaning of this? And some mockingly said, well, they're filled with new wine. In other words, they're drunk. And then Peter, what did he do? He stood up and he says, oh no, these men are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is that which Joel the prophet prophesied, okay? Now listen, there is a similarity. Can you tell when a person is wasted? Okay, and you can tell when a person is full, overflowing with the Spirit of God. Did you know that? Absolutely, and that's why Paul uses the contrast, darkness, light, wise, foolish, drunk, filled. Now let's focus in, let me teach on this. Let's look at those two words and the meaning of those two words to understand our text. The word drunk there is an unusual word in the Greek language. It was used by Homer in his writings and so forth. And one of the Greek scholars, Vincent, for example, here's what he says about that word drunk. He said, this is a curious use of words where he's describing the stretching of a bull's hide, which in order to make it more elastic, here you have the bull's hide, he's trying to stretch it out. Here's what they did. They soaked it, say that word with me, soak, soaked with fat. In other words, to make it more elastic, okay? So they soaked it with fat. It says the word, therefore, refers to the condition of a person in when he is soaked with wine. Now, or in other words, we say drunk. So there's that meaning of that word. The other word, filled, in the Greek language is a beautiful word, pleroo. And that word means to be filled. Completely full. It means overflowing. Of course, in this instance, it's overflowing with a person. It's a picture, if you will, of a glass of water. And there's a glass, and there's no water in the glass, and you fill that glass completely full of water to the rim. What does that mean? There is no room for anything else in there. That's what it means to be filled, overflowing, or we could even put it this way. That's what it means to be soaked with the Holy Spirit. That word soaked there, being filled, did you know, and I think it's in Matthew 27, remember when they took the sponge and they soaked it in the vinegar and reached it up and gave it to the Lord? Okay, that's the same word. It means that sponge could not hold any more of the vinegar. It was soaked. Well, that's what it means when we are filled with the Spirit of God. We're soaked. We're overflowing. We're filled to the rim. Matter of fact, in John's gospel, when John was writing about there, Mary, when she took the, remember the costly oil, the spikenard, you know, when she was going to anoint the feet of Jesus and she was wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair in John's gospel, John 12:3, and it says this, and the house was filled, or pleroo, with the fragrance of the oil. In other words, it permeated every ounce, or every inch rather, of her home. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9, talking about that word pleroo, it tells us that for in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all the fullness completely to the rim, to the top, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it says this, and you are, the believer, present tense, right this moment, you are complete in him. Now that word complete is pleroo. You are overflowing. You are filled to the very brim with the Lord Jesus. Does that make sense? The Spirit of Christ has come into our heart. We're overflowing with a person. So that word is so vital that we understand. So to be pleroo, if you will, means to be dominated, full. There's no room for anything else in our being, if you will. That's what that word means. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be full of the Spirit, and it means that you have given the Holy Spirit the proper place in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit, loved one, is a person. When people call the Holy Spirit an it, I know they mean well, or maybe they just don't know, but the Holy Spirit is not an it. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not a force or an essence or a language. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Amen? The Holy Spirit is a person, not a doctrine. Boy, we need to understand that. We need to know him intimately. So Paul the Apostle talking about the life of the believer. Listen, the Christian life can only happen one way, and that is life in the Spirit. We have to live in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, "For it is the Spirit gives life." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us life. The Zoe of God, God's kind of life. The Holy Spirit gives us life, but the flesh profits nothing. Listen, the flesh can't help us. It's matter of fact, it is helpless and powerless, isn't it? Absolutely. So with all that being in mind, we know that without the Holy Spirit, who takes us from glory to glory to glory in putting us into the same image of our Lord, into Christ's likeness, without the Holy Spirit, loved one, we will not have an ounce of Christ's likeness in our life, or an ounce of love, or an ounce of goodness. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Boy, we need the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen carefully. Verse 18 is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is not an option. Do not steal. Is that a command? Okay. Do not commit adultery. Is that a command? Okay. Now you would never say to yourself, that's just a suggestion. No, you don't want to steal, do you? No, you don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to fornicate. You don't do any of those things. You want to do everything that pleases the Lord. Well, see, verse 18 is a command too. And so we're to say, okay, Lord, I want to be controlled by you. I want to be full of the Spirit of God and so forth. That's why it says, do not be soaked with wine, which is unrestrained living or dissipation, prodigal living, but be soaked in the Spirit. You know, you can ponder that verse all that you would like. And I do at times. And the reason I say that is because, okay, Lord, you are commanding me to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what do I do? Because I already have been filled. Does that make sense? I know that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about a refill. Does that make sense? Be ye, in the Greek, be ye being filled constantly with the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, so when we look at that, we have to say, okay, Bill, how in the world is that done? I mean, and there's only one way. The believer has to do something every day, absolutely every day. In my prayer time, every morning. Matter of fact, when I leave that my little cubbyhole back there where I hide during the service, you know, I say, Lord, as I'm walking down here, fill me with your Spirit. Guide me. I'm yours. Do whatever you want to do. So to obey this command, the believer has to do something, and here it is. You must make it. Every day, you must make a daily conscience desire on your part to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a desire. Is that a desire of your life? See what I mean? You have to ask yourself that. Remember Jesus in John 7:37 on that great day of the feast. Jesus said this, if anyone, no matter who you are, if anyone thirsts, then you come to me. Let that person, you come to me and you drink. Now, he's not talking about drinking water, is he? He's talking about drinking of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's the deal. Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. That refers to a desire. Do you desire to come to Jesus and drink? That's what he's saying. Now listen, no believer will drink if he is not thirsty. The Holy Spirit desires you to drink. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we really desire? Do we desire to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God? It all is our part, see. Do you think the Holy Spirit wants to control you? Of course he does. But do you desire, I'm challenging you here as we're teaching, do you desire to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Jesus in Luke 9:23, he used the same word. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you really want to be with me, if you desire me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There are things that we need to do. That's a command, by the way. You know, do we desire the Lord? Do we desire the Holy Spirit to control us, to overflow us whenever we're faced with sin coming into our life or a temptation? You follow me? Do we, or we see something, do we desire the Holy Spirit to say, don't look at that, to control us? Or we may hear his voice and we don't obey him. You know, we can quench the Holy Spirit, can't we? We vex, make him sad. That's why we know he's a person. And we can also make sad the Holy Spirit. So we can grieve, we can quench. So we don't want to do those things. How about the Holy Spirit? Do we want the Holy Spirit to control us when we have been horribly wronged by other people? And we know the commandment to forgive as Christ has forgiven. Amen? But we can resist the Holy Spirit, can't we? See, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in word, in deed, in thought, in action. That's why whenever we celebrate communion, you hear me pray that prayer. Father, if we have grieved, vexed, made sad in the Holy Spirit in any way by word, deed, thought, or action, we run to the throne of grace. You've heard that for 28 years, okay? Listen, I believe that with all my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to control me. I don't want to be stiff-necked. I want to say, Lord, just here I am. So we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That tells us something. That means that being filled with the Spirit for the life of the believer is a repeatable experience. It doesn't just happen. It's not just an upper room experience just one time. It's repeatable. And if you study out the book of Acts, you'll find out that the apostles and the believers there, they experienced repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you an example. Whenever Peter was addressing the Sanhedrin, he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, they were asking him a question. And in other words, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, that was, remember that Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the time of prayer, and there was the lame man out there, remember? And he was begging for money, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he was instantly healed. That's what they're talking about. What name, what power did you do this in, Peter? Now, listen to what happened. Then Peter, he's getting ready to answer them. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. In other words, his entire vessel was consumed by the Holy Spirit of God, and said to them, rulers and elders of Israel, and he starts talking about the resurrection and the death and so forth of Jesus Christ, and he ends in verse 12, and he looks at them, and he says, I want you to know there is no other name given unto man under heaven by which man could be saved. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when that occurred. Remember when all of the disciples, Peter, John, and the disciples, they were all forbidden by the rulership to not speak, don't even speak the name of Jesus in your teaching or any of the things that you're doing. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they, all of the disciples and all of the apostles, and when they had prayed, in the place where they were assembled together, it was shaken. And listen to what happened. And they were all filled. They were all completely filled with a person, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to what happened. They spake the word of God with boldness. Then the boldness that they were speaking, loved one, was not a human quality. It was brought about by the Holy Spirit of God, who were giving them boldness. Amen? See, listen, have you ever noticed that if you study your Bible, that most people when they're filled or refilled with the Spirit, they're always busy about the work of the Lord? That's how one of the steps that we need to be doing. We are ambassadors for Christ. Matter of fact, I forgot to mention in the first service and this service that, you know, yesterday, the tent ministry, they were out, and Dan and Stacy, and you know what? They led a 79-year-old man to Jesus Christ. 79 years old. Praise the Lord. You know, the tent ministry, we've got to get back out there, guys. Anyway, where was I? Bill, you're teaching in the book of Ephesians. Thank you. Okay, there we go. Now, remember when Paul, Barnabas, and all them, they were going, they were called in Acts chapter 13. They go to, forget the name of the city, but nevertheless, they run into Sergius Paulus, who is the proconsul of a specific city. And there was a sorcerer, Elymais, who was there, and as Paul was witnessing to Sergius Paulus about the Lord Jesus Christ, the sorcerer was trying to turn the proconsul, if you will, away from the faith. And listen to what happened. It says, and then in Acts 13:9, and then Paul, here it comes, filled. That word means he is soaked. It means he was overflowing. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, meaning that sorcerer, and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. I love Paul, don't you? You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him. He went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed. He turned to Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, Paul, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, Bill, those were apostles. Well, how about non-apostles? How about disciples just like you and me? Whenever the widows, the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, when they were not getting their ration of food, what happened? What did Peter and tell and John tell them to go do? He said, listen, we have to give ourselves to prayer. We have to give ourselves to the Word. It says in Acts 6:3, you guys go out there and you select seven men. In other words, to take care of the tables. And it says seven men that are full, overflowing, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? I want you to go out there right now. Here's the group. Say someone's here. Steve Chavez, he's right here. I say, Steve, go out there and give me, I need seven men full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you do? All right. You know, you got a Geiger counter? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, no, listen. He says, seek out from among you seven men, good reputation, full. Now listen, that word in the Greek is a great word. Full of the Holy Spirit. The word full, let me read it to you. A space completely occupied by something or someone. Completely occupied. I mean, there's no room for anything else but the Holy Spirit of God. So what does that tell us? It means that those who are filled with the Spirit repeatedly, who are full of the Spirit of God, loved one, listen, there is a detectable evidence in their lives. Amen? Because they're overflowing with a person. You can see it by just watching who they are. Listen, see, when we are filled with a person, you know what we do? The way to do that is to practice awareness. He's here. He's here right this minute. The same Holy Spirit that fell upon Jesus at his baptism, the same Holy Spirit that fell on the 120 in the upper room, the same Holy Spirit that refilled Philip and Stephen and all the rest of them. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and that is here alongside us. Amen? So we have to practice that awareness, and we also have to do something else. We have to practice not looking at our ability, but total dependency upon the Holy Spirit, because we can't live the Christian life any other way except on total dependency upon Him. It's not by might, it's by my power, saith the Lord. Amen? Zechariah 4:6, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 15. Let me read it to you. We've already covered it last week, but let me read. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully with exactness, not as fools, but as wise. There's the contrast again. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be soaked with wine, in which is dissipation, but be soaked in the Spirit. Now, I'm getting ready to move into an area that is deeper than I know how to teach. And every time I have taught Ephesians, or even in my own quiet time when I just read for my own, just for me, I always stumble when I get right here. When I stumble, I've never totally, this is like holy ground, let's put it that way. And we're going to look at characteristics now of being filled, controlled, and soaked by the Holy Spirit of God. And we use these words here. Paul uses words like speaking, singing, making, and submitting. Now, I believe, and I say this with tenderness and love, not judgment, for the majority of Christians, I believe that this is foreign soil. It's like I have never, it's like, say, have you ever been to Europe or Iceland? No, I've never been to Iceland. Some of you might have to say, I have never been here before, and that's okay. But we want to understand what it means to be filled and refilled and walking and controlled and soaked and saturated with the Spirit of God, where there's no more room in our vessel. Lord, we just want to do whatever you want us to do. And so Paul says, speaking to one another in what? Psalms. And then he gives something else. Of course, Psalms, we have 150 Psalms in the Bible. Speaking to one another in Psalms. And speaking to one another, hymns. Those, that word literally is talking about hymns that are composed by believers, okay, throughout the centuries and so forth. It says, and hymns. And then he says, and spiritual songs. I'll talk about that more in a minute. He says, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, that speaking and that singing and the hymns and psalms and all the rest of that, the spiritual songs. Spurgeon said, God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. Now, let's do a contrast, just like Paul is doing. Have you ever, we all have, but I know that you've noticed the effects on those who are soaked with wine, or Coors Light, or whatever the name of beer is today. I don't know. Falstaff, I guess, Old Milwaukee. I don't know if they still have that stuff. You know what I mean? There's an effect of being soaked with that stuff, right? Okay, we've all seen the happy drunk. We've all seen the sad drunk. We've all seen the crying drunk. We've all seen the mean drunk. You know what I mean? We've all seen the I have lost all of my inhibitions drunk. Do you understand? You ever been to a Christmas party and that was going around? Woo! You know, in the secular world, I tell you, dancing on the table. I mean, you know, I know you've never seen anything like that. No. Listen. And there's effects to being soaked with that, okay? You've heard the word, man, that guy, that girl was trashed. Matter of fact, I saw on the news last night, COVID parties. Did you, man, they were out there dancing, and that person was so wasted, and she fell, and I mean, just, she was trashed. You know? Can you imagine having a COVID-19 party? What's wrong with us? Not us, them. No, you know, or trash. Man, that person was wasted. Man, he's trashed. They're passed out. Or, yes. Or, you know, they're a toilet hugger. You know what I mean? They're throwing up. I have never been filled with the Spirit where I threw up or woke up with a headache the next day. Do you understand? Never. So what does it tell us about being filled with the Spirit? It says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Let's move into some foreign soil with some of us. When was the last time, since in all the years you've been a believer, when was the last time you walked over to a brother or you walked over to a sister and you spoke a psalm to them? You know what I mean? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. When's the last time you did that? Or, you know, you can walk over like in David. I love what David said, but listen, he said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. Did you ever walk in? Create in you a clean heart. You know, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever done that? Or have you ever walked up to someone and started singing a hymn? Like at the first service, you know, I'll use the same one. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Remember that song? You don't remember that song? Sometimes it makes me want tremble, tremble, tremble. That's a great song. You should listen to that when you get home. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just started singing a hymn to somebody? But no, not in your flesh, but because your Holy Spirit, it's being controlled. Why would that even be in the Bible? Why would we even do anything like that? Think about it for a minute. What's the real purpose of someone walking up and speaking a psalm to someone or singing a hymn to someone? Well, you know what it is? When you're full of the Spirit of God, it's not for you, it's for somebody else. Does that make sense? See, it's for those that are hurting. It's maybe be for those that are wounded. And you start speaking life and you start speaking truth and you start speaking hope because it's the word of God. And what happens? It builds that person up. Why? Because you're now being led by the Spirit of God, but you're being a special filling with the Spirit of God. You know, I know that I told you this years ago, over the years, but in my first pastorate, I have never in my life sung a scripture or anything to anyone. Never. And let me back up. I've never a spiritual song. Becky and I were in a service in Las Vegas, Nevada. And it was a great word that day. And there was someone spoke in other tongues at the end of the service. And there were two or three people that interpreted the tongue that was given. And I leaned over to Becky, and I didn't do this because I'm any spiritual giant or anything like that. But I told her, I said, that does not bear witness with my spirit. I said, I do not believe that those three people that stood up gave a proper interpretation. And then after I said that, there was about a 70, 80-year-old lady on the front who happened to be a Jewish lady who was born again. And she got up. I can see her face. She was so beautifully wrinkled. They're beautiful wrinkles. And the way her hair was, and she turned. It was almost like she was looking right at me. But I'm back there. She's right there. And she turned. And she had the interpretation, but the interpretation was given in song. And she sang the most beautiful song of interpretation. You know what I mean? Like Paul the Apostle said, I will sing with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Listen, and she sang that, and the power of God, the move of God, the Spirit of God swept through that entire church. Now, this is the only time I've ever seen that ever in all the years I've been a believer. But see, when it says speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and so forth, it's to help other people. It's to bring life and healing to other people. You know, I know that I've told you this story over the years, but you remember in my first pastorate that there was a little girl. Her name was Jennifer. She was such a pretty little girl, or still is a pretty little girl. Those beautiful, long, that hair came down all the way to her waist, and she was 12 years old, but she had been kidnapped by two men who had taken her and went to some abandoned building, and they repeatedly raped that little precious girl. It was horrible. She was in the hospital and, of course, then started going to psychiatrist because she could not get, just couldn't get well. And, I mean, wouldn't talk, wouldn't do anything. And her parents would bring her to church every Sunday. And she would, every Sunday at the end of the service, our altars were always full. And she would come, and she would come right there. And I usually come back around, come back up to the altar to pray. And she would kneel down, and she would start praying. And she put her hands, I can see it so clearly, I've never forgotten, it's embedded in my mind. She put her hands right like this, and tears came out of her eyes, and these were the largest tears I have ever seen. And as they hit her hand, they literally splashed. Every Sunday it was the same. Every Sunday I'd pray for her. But this Sunday in particular, when I come back upon, like I am right now, and I looked at her, I was about 10 feet away, and I said, "Father, do you not have anything for this little girl?" I said, "Lord, every Sunday she's here. She is so broken. She is so wounded. Do you have anything for her?" And as God is my witness, I was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God spoke to me and said, "Go over to her and say this, that God," I went over, and wait a minute, and I said, he came and said, "Tell her that I number her wanderings. I know where she's been. Tell her that I put her tears in a bottle. Are they not in my book?" Psalm 56, verse 8. I go over to her and I say, "Jennifer," I said, "did you know that God numbers your wanderings? He knows what happened in that building. He knows every step that they took and every step that you took." I said, "Did you know, Jennifer?" And first time she starts looking at me. She's still down on her knees with her hands just like that. I said, "Do you know that God has a bottle and he has put all of your tears in that bottle? And he's written every one in a book of remembrance." That was a psalm. There you go. And I'm still looking at her. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Ask her what I do with those tears." I said, "Jennifer, do you know what God does with your tears?" She said, "No." And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He says, "Right now, I take all of your tears that are in my bottle and I pour them out back upon you. And every tear that you cried will bring healing and restoration to your little body." That very moment, her tears dried up. She was immediately spiritually, emotionally, whatever it was, healed. And she stood straight up and walked right back to her parents, never saw a psychiatrist again in her life. Now listen, you say, "Bill, you're a weirdo." I don't care. But I'm telling you, do I understand that? Do you understand how weird that is? Come on. Yes, but when God fills you, when you're doing his will, when you're working, he's controlling you, and when he's controlling you, someone is going to get the victory. You're going to get the victory. Those that are hurting are going to get the victory. Amen? That's what it's all about, to be filled and controlled. Who would not want to obey that command? To set the captive free. Amen? To walk about doing good, just like Jesus did. Oh, that's exactly what it is, loved one. No, listen, you got to be careful today. We're in a hard time. We're hearing all kinds of voices and the COVID-19 and all the things that are happening in our nation and especially here in our state. But you're going to have to be careful that you don't soak yourself in the world. Fill yourself in the world. Let the world control you. Listen, man, you don't want to be filled to the brim, overflowing with Netflix. There's nothing there. Come on. Oh, no, listen. See, it's so easy during bad times for believers to seek comfort instead of seeking the comforter. Amen? It's so easy in times like this for believers to seek help, but not the divine helper. You see what I'm getting at? Oh, loved one, no, we have to be so very careful. You don't want to soak in the world. Listen, no, not at all. You'll find yourself instead of speaking psalms and hymns to other people, you're going to start singing those songs of the world. You know what I mean? And if you live in Texas like we do, what kind of songs do they sing in Texas? Country songs. Horrible. I hate all my exes live in. You know, come on. That's what you're going to be singing. Woe is me. I wrote one of them down. I'll go ahead. Here's a line. This is a line from a country song. I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. One more. I don't know if I can even read that. I want a beer as cold as my ex-wife's heart. You see, you don't want to start singing like the world. You don't want to do those things. No, look, speaking to one another in psalms. Pardon me. Speaking to one another in hymns, those that are composed by believers. Now watch this one. Here it comes. And speaking to one another in spiritual songs. That deserves an entire sermon all of its own. What in the world is a spiritual song? If you look up those two Greek words, okay, and try to put them all together, it means literally songs composed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, supernatural songs. Does that make sense? Yeah, listen to me. Remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they get arrested, you know, and they take them down into the dungeon, the deepest part, the sewer, what's down there, total darkness. And they beat them and they stretch them out. They put their feet and their arms and their head in stocks. Remember that? And it was at midnight. The darkest hour of the night. And there they are, all stretched out. That's real blood. That's real pain. Do you understand? And what did they do? It says at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas, they were praying. Number two, they were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. You know what happened when they started singing that particular hymn. The building started shaking. There was a great earthquake. All of the doors of the prison cells, they all came open where the prisoners were. And then, you know, the rest of the story. And the jailer, what happened to him and his family? They all got saved. Now listen very carefully. That is a supernatural song. What is a supernatural song? A supernatural song is given by the Spirit of God for a divine purpose. And that's what happened. Spurgeon put it this way about songs in the night, like we're going to learn just very quickly in just a second. He said this, songs in the night, meaning supernatural songs from the Holy Spirit, come only from God. They're not in the power of man. Well, this is when we need with all of our heart to get a supernatural song. Amen? Come on, we're in dark times. You know, the pandemic since March 13th to right now, loved one, nothing is the same. Nothing is the same. I don't go to the visitor center. Maybe you're a visitor here. Loved one, I didn't even welcome you. I couldn't know you any way you were wearing a mask. But remember how we used to, all of our visitors would leave here after the service, go over and get a free gift, that trip to Hawaii or a steak dinner, you know? I miss those things. I don't get to meet anyone. You guys, we're social distancing. You come in and now you're gone. That makes me lonely. I'm sure it makes you lonely. But we're in difficult times. We all need a new supernatural song in hard times. The Bible says in Psalm 42:8, the Lord commanded his loving kindness in the daytime. Here it comes. And in the night, I love this, in the night, not my song, his song will be with me. That's what I need right now. Remember Job 35:10, he says, oh, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? I need a song. I tell you, I don't want to sing the songs that the world wants me to sing. The songs of worry or songs of maybe defeat or the songs of fear or loneliness, not knowing what to do. No, I want the song, like I just read, I want his song to be with me. I want God's song. I want a fresh song. I want that supernatural song. Amen? That's what I want right now in my life. God has a song for you. He has a song for me. He's the author of that song. I don't have to sing fear and all the rest of the things that the world is giving me. It says in Psalm 149:5, let the saints be joyful in glory and let them sing aloud on their beds. You know, every song that God has for you is a song of deliverance. Amen? A song of deliverance. Listen to what it says. Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Here it comes. You shall surround me. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Pause. That's what that word means. Pause right there. Think about what he just said. I love that song, don't you? We sing it. We used to sing it. You remember? You are my hiding place. Remember? What a great song. Oh, man. We can hide in the Lord. That's what we're doing now. We're hiding under the shelter of his wings. We believe with all of our heart that he will deliver us from the perilous pestilence, that no plague will come nigh our dwelling, and with long life he's going to satisfy each and every one of us. We trust God's word. That's a song of deliverance. But look at this now. We've got to hurry. It's time to, well, Luby's doesn't take us anymore, does it? Look at this. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, listen. Look at it very well. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, not to the beat of the music. Did you hear me? No, not to the beat of the music. Making melody where? In your heart. A lot of the music we have today, no one's going to remember it in 10 years. You know, where you're making, there's no praise band, and our praise band does an excellent job. Jesse and the team, they're great. But if you take all of that away, and you just wake up in the morning, and you walk into your prayer closet, and you lift up your hands, and you're praising the Lord, and you make melody in your heart unto the Lord. You're singing unto him. You know, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Remember, oh, they're singing. Do you ever just sing to the Lord? Sing to him. That's what that means, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. I fear that this generation may have forgotten how to sing to the Lord in private. Maybe you need to relearn that. Your prayer time would be much better. It says, giving thanks always for all things. That attitude of gratitude. Giving thanks unto the Lord, for we know that this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, giving thanks unto the Lord. And it says all things to God the Father and so forth. Does that mean everything in this verse here? All giving thanks for all things? I mean, for all the people that are dying for the COVID virus right now, are we to give thanks for that? Okay, that's not what that verse means, is it? It says giving thanks unto the Father. What does that mean? It means for all things that God has done for you. It means that you're chosen in him. You're accepted in him. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. All your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And thanks be unto God our Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you give thanks for that. Amen? That's what that scripture means. Question, do you remember when Paul penned those verses? Do you remember where he was at? There you go. He was in prison, loved one. And then this big word, submitting. Oh, that's a great word. submitting to one another in the fear of God or the fear of Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 teaches us that we are to be submissive one another, to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. We're to be submissive one to another in love. You're not my boss. I'm not your boss. We're one. Amen? But this word submit, listen carefully now. Verse 21 now introduces us, which we'll learn, the Lord willing, next Sunday, takes us into a brand new section concerning the marriage relationship between the man and woman, okay? So that word submitting, verse 21, like I always say, in marriage, if you don't understand verse 21, you will never do verse 22. Does that make sense? Never. So this next week, this word submit, by the way, is a beautiful word. It's not an ugly word. Man has made it an ugly word. Pastors have made it an ugly word. But it's not a word from man. It's a word from heaven. Amen? Submit is a beautiful, beautiful word. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to really understand what that beautiful word means as we're introduced to the marriage covenant. With all that being said, I encourage you to do something. Every morning, there's a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And if you'll say, Lord, I want that to be my desire. I want you to control my actions. I want to yield to you. I want to obey you. I know that I shouldn't look at this, or I shouldn't think that, or I shouldn't accuse that, or judge, or whatever it might be. And just say, Lord, fill me. Control me. Moment by moment. In my walk of wisdom, in my walk of love, as I walk circumspectly in a world filled with darkness. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I'm thankful for these people, Lord. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that we're all alive right now. I thank you, Lord, that we're COVID-19 free. I thank you, Lord, that you're keeping us and supplying our every need. For there is no one like you, O Lord. I pray even now you would refill all of us again. I ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, as our heads are bowed and no one looking around and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to be your Lord, or you know what, maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're turning away from the Lord. Maybe you're confused in your heart or in your mind. Why don't you come home, Christ? Why don't you do it right now? You don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him. I want him right now. If that's you, just put it up and put it right back down. I have to check. I feel it. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. That's right. I know it in my spirit. Anyone else, please, wait a minute. Who's fighting it? Don't fight that. Get right with God right now. Anyone else says, Bill, that is me. This is a personal decision on your own, not anyone else, between you and God. Last call. Lift your hand high, put it right back down. Father, you saw those who lifted their hands this morning. They lift them to you, Lord. So right now, those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me. And church, you pray and help me out right now. Say, Father, the lifting of my hand was a sign of my faith. So right now, I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you have raised him from the dead. You promised in your word that if I confess Jesus as Lord and truly believed, you would save me. Save me now, for I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen.